I'll tell you, be honest, there are needs we have on a mission field. There are needs we have on a mission field. And one of our greatest needs is prayer.
Right.
Honest, one of our greatest needs is prayer. But there's a lot to be done. And the western province is the size of the state of Maine, and it feels overwhelming at times. It honestly feels overwhelming. God, can we ever get the gospel to every tribe within the western? I'm just talking about the western province. There's 20 provinces in Papua New Guinea. The Audacons, they're directly over to the east of us in the Gulf province, and they're doing a great work over there with that They May Know team. We're praying that we could do something like that in the western and bring a team of missionaries over to help us get the gospel further, faster. Because we do want the trump to blow one day, but I love the people of Papua New Guinea, and I don't want the trump to blow till I've had an opportunity to at least witness to every single one of them. So, Amy, there's a ringing going on, bro. Is it me? All right. I think, like, when we get older, can we be like the Merrills? That'd be so cool to have her up here singing with me and us singing together. I just want to grow old together, honey. What do you think? She's thinking, no, but I am. I'm telling you, I'm going to get in trouble here. This is just not going to work here.
Sensing a low offering.
Let's do this. Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Let me just move right into the scripture here before I hang myself. Acts chapter 10. Grab Proverbs chapter 19. And I think we'll turn to two more scriptures outside of those two. Acts chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 19. I want to discuss a particular part of missions today with you, how we do missions in the remote villages. In the remote villages of Papua New Guinea where we serve, we have unique people there. It's in where we're at. It's different. We had a group of people come through. Y'all understand, back in the day, the Methodists used to bring the real gospel. Back in the day, they used to bring the real gospel. And they went into the western province of Papua New Guinea and they brought the real gospel. And there was no doubt in my mind that people became Christians. By the way, that's a biblical word. You'll find it in Acts chapter 11. They became Christians. Today, we want to denominationalize everybody. I've got to bring everything back to its roots in Papua New Guinea, and I've got to start with Christianity. So I start with Christians, and then I make them Baptists. So y'all work with me on this one. So we go there, and they brought in, and they made people Christians. And here's basically what happened is I got saved, and then I took my son, and I brought him to church, but I didn't quite know how to tell him, and the missionaries left. I didn't know how to tell him to get saved. So he just came to church with me, and then his son came to church also. He was born. He says, "Son, you got to come to church." And he goes, "Daddy, they're talking about this word save. What does that mean?" And they're like, "Well, son, I don't know how to tell him to get saved, but I do know this. When we got saved, they put us in the water and they baptized us. Son, if you get baptized and you go to church and you confess your sins, you'll go to heaven." That's straight from hell. That's not how we get saved. But that religion has permeated the western province of Papua New Guinea, all of it. It was there once, but somebody forgot to tell them how to win their own. That's what we're doing. Our greatest thing that we have is twofold. I've narrowed it down to this. I came with four goals. And by the way, I think all of those goals we somewhat met. To proclaim the gospel, we did it. To plant churches, we've done it and we're doing it. To provide Christian radio, I didn't put it in, but it is there now. Bible FM is in the western province and they do hear Bible FM. Praise the Lord for that. It is a Christian message going across the radio. And then to prepare men and women through Bible school, and we're doing that. 19 people in their first year. I've already got another 10 people signed up for next year aside from the 19 we'll have returning. It's incredible what God's doing over there. But throughout that, all we have is a bunch of religion, a bunch of people who are lost, and they're so embedded now that if you leave the UC church, if you get baptized by the Baptist churches, you'll go to hell, because baptism's everything to them. It's everything to them. Their baptism, their church membership, their confession of sins is everything that's inside of them, and that's what they're holding to, and they will hold that all the way to the pits of hell, and that's where it's coming from, and that's what the devil would have them. We've changed the message. And all I do is I go to people very simply and I say this to them. It takes four things to be a Christian. And by the way, if you're not a Christian in here tonight, can I ask you to consider these four things? Really simple. I'll tell them to you real quick. Number one, you have to be a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all, I'm going to say it again, for all, not everybody, not some people, not half the people, not three quarters, all people have sinned. And if you didn't, if you happen to be the one perfect that's person, your father and mother, Adam and Eve, they blew it for you. Okay, just I'm filling you in. It's true because God said it is. There's scripture on it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We've all lied. We've all stolen something or taken something that didn't belong to us. We're all sinners. And when we sin, God cannot look on that sin. He cannot see it. He cannot take us to His home in heaven. He cannot bring us up there. We become like the devil and He has to cast us off. Number two thing, you have to be a believer. Bible says, for if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. If you shall confess with your mouth, believe that God has raised Him from the dead, Romans 10:9, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
And they go, but I believe, and I know I'm a sinner. And I go, that's great. Let's turn to James 2:19. Where James 2:19 says, thou doest well to believe there is one God. The devils believe, and they do this. They're shaken. So I said, now, let me ask you this, Mr. P&G man, Mr. P&G women. What's the difference between you and the devil? Is he going to heaven? And the answer is always this, church. No, he's not. Then why are you going to heaven? I don't know that I am. We are now in a really good spot.
Yep.
Because now they're willing to accept that. I said, the only thing the devil will never do is a third thing. He'll never receive Him as his Savior. He'll never ask Him. He'll never humble Himself and come down and be small enough to ask Him to be his Savior. Would you ask Jesus Christ? Because He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do is receive Him in your heart. All you have to do is, it's that simple. Religion and culture complicate Christianity. The Bible simplifies it. And you say, like I did when I got saved, there's got to be something else. There's got to be a catch. Mama said there's nothing free in life. This is free.
Yeah.
It's that easy. It's that simple. God made it easy. He did all the work when He died on Calvary for our sins. We don't have to do anything but just simply ask. But there is a fourth thing. After you ask Him to be saved, I do recommend this because it helps people follow Him. In Acts chapter 11, they first called them Christians. They were a bunch of Grecians who got saved, and a bunch of church people looked at them and they said, those guys look like Christians, and they called them Christians first in Antioch because they look like the person that they were following. We ought to look like Christ in our life. We need to look like Christ, and that's what I tell them, and then we disciple them. We take them in after they're saved and we disciple them. We teach them doctrine. They get it. They understand that the Bible is the Word of God. They see it for what it is. And we have had so many people start to change churches. They're like, we get this, Brother Burton. We get this. So I start them out as Christians. I make them Baptists as we go along. And that's good. Why? Because I believe Baptist is the closest thing to this book. I believe that all the doctrines Baptists believe are in this book. And I am a Baptist through and through. But I am a Christian who attends a Baptist church in Papua New Guinea. That's who I am. I'm a Christian. So people all the time ask me, what denomination you are? I said, I'm Christian. And they just look at me. And they go, no. What denomination you go to? I'm Christian. And they're like, I said, what are you? And they go, I'm Catholic. Now I know where they're at. And I go through that whole spiel I just went through with you. And I said, how about becoming a Christian instead of a Catholic? So, and then I said, by the way, I'm Baptist. And I said, why? Because here's what the Baptists believe. So that's what I do to them. You're in Acts chapter 10. We have this unique religion. Our people are amazing because our people I'll just say it this way. We work in a very poor place. We are literally 100. Is that me humming, brother? Is it because of where I'm standing?
No, sir. It's not
you. Okay, good. So I'll just keep going. Y'all don't hear that, right? Good. I don't hear it either. So our people, just, we live in the middle of the jungle. I mean, I don't know how else to describe that. There's to get to the closest store to us, we have to fly 20 minutes on a Cessna. We walk 2 days if there's no plane. If we can't call in a plane because we don't have our own,
We have to walk on a road for one day and then take a dinghy, which takes another day, to finally get to a store that sells all expired food. Expired tomato sauce, expired peanut butter, expired peanuts, expired Oreos. Nothing good about expired Oreos. Just let me fill you in on that. My dog won't eat the expired Oreos. That's how bad they are. So it's just no good. So to really get food, we have to take another plane an hour and a half into the capital city of Port Moresby. That's just to buy our food. We live in the middle of nowhere. Our people eat root vegetables. Cassava, taro, cow-cow, which is like a sweet potato. Sago, they chop a tree. You saw that tree that they were chopping there. That's a sago tree. They open that up and you saw me beating something. I was beating the pulp inside of a tree. They squeeze it out. It turns into a paste. They cook the paste and that's their main staple. That's all they eat. They die at about 50 to 50, 60 years old because they don't have a proper diet. We live in the middle of nowhere. They're poor financially. They don't have money. When I said our church has 6,000 Kena in the bank, that's supernatural. That's not normal. We do have a school where we live. We do have a medical center, if you can call it that, where we live. They don't help anybody. They just give them amoxicillin. Hi, I'm bleeding to death. Here's some amoxicillin. Take this. I kid you not. My wife, we had a lady that we wrote in our prayer letter about. My wife gave her too many sleeping pills. She slept. She was so groggy and tired. She went to the medical center. They said, here's some amoxicillin. This will make you better. Yeah, if you're a nurse, you know what I'm talking about. Penicillin does not help sleepiness. They're a poor people, but they're not just poor physically. They're poor spiritually where we're at. They need the gospel. And if I could compel you of anything tonight, I want to compel you about two possibilities here tonight. Number one possibility is, will you consider going? Will you consider going? Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Read with me in line number 1. You're in Acts 10, line 1. And there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band of the Italian, called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. By the way, you could just put a P&G man right there. That's where they're at. That's where they're at physically and spiritually. They're right there. They're sitting right there. And he says that he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He knew who he was. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up before a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Cornelius was a lost man. Could God have come down? He said right there that an angel came down, and he said, Cornelius, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Could he not have told him? That's not God's plan for us, folks. God's plan is for us to go. God had prepared Peter, the great apostle of the church in Jerusalem, with many thousands saved. And he put in front of him a vision in the chapter before that said Peter saw a sheet coming down with all sorts of animals. And God said to him, what I have called clean, call not thou unclean. And he perceived that something was going to happen. And next thing you know, these three men come up alongside and they say, we're here to get you. We need to bring you to Cornelius. Church, our job is to go. God has called us to give the message. What if Peter turned around and all of a sudden said, Lord, no, I won't go. Let somebody else go. I know that man Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a Roman. We don't work with Romans. We don't work with Gentiles. And that's a true statement in that culture in that time. They were called unclean by the church. And Peter's the pastor of the church. He's the man. And Peter's getting this vision and God's saying, don't call unclean. And if Peter walks up to Cornelius a lot, and he's not to have dealings with Gentiles. He's not to have dealings with Samaritans. But God calls him. God tells Peter, I want you to go. And Peter sees this vision. He perceives in his mind, maybe God's doing something inside my heart. And maybe today, God's challenging you in this way of missions. You say, Brother Burton, that's great. It's good for the young people. I was 45 years old when God called me to go to Papua New Guinea. I had a successful career with Lexus. I worked for Toyota Motor Corp and did very, very well. Some of you remember that. God blessed us financially abundantly. We love missionaries. We gave money to missionaries by the handfuls because we just wanted to be a blessing to them. And I tried to buy God off so that he wouldn't call me, but it didn't help. He still was challenging me. I want you. And it's funny because when you look at your trials over your life, I can look back 3 years now and I could say, God, I didn't see what you were going to do in Weeping Pop and Guinea, but I can see it now. I know why me, preacher. I know why I'm the one. I couldn't see it at the time. I questioned it. Everything inside of me, I questioned leaving Lexus. Listen, if God's dealing with your heart, just pray. God, is this you showing me this? Get with the preacher. Say, Pastor, this thing's just working on my heart. Would you pray with me? Would you just help me focus whatever it is inside me? There's just something that's burning inside me, something that's there, something that's challenging me, and there's somebody I'm supposed to go tell. Maybe it's a Cornelius. But it's not the first time in the Bible you see that happening. It's just a very relevant time to a man in Papua New Guinea. Would you consider today going to somebody who's poor in spirit, somebody who's poor physically? Would you give to them? Would you see that? Because that's the giving part. I heard it said this. I could tell you today that God's not finished calling missionaries, but somebody said, I believe that potential missionaries are maybe finished hearing God. It's not that God stopped calling to the mission field. We lose more missionaries on the field today. As a matter of fact, even in Papua New Guinea, I can tell you just this year, 3 came off the field. 2 for health reasons and 1 because God called them back here that I know of. There's probably others that I don't know of. That's just in Papua New Guinea. Who's going to replace them? Who's going to fill the gaps? Who's going to challenge them? Who's going to come up and fill in those holes or those places where they need to be? 890 different dialects on an island, and most of them have not even heard a gospel witness. I can tell you in the western province of Papua New Guinea, there's over 1,000 remote villages, and we are in about 8. 8 of them. Do we need help? Yeah, we need help bad. We need help bad. And I'll challenge you, would you consider missions? And it might not be Papua New Guinea. Maybe God's talking to you about somewhere else. Get with your pastor. Talk to Brother Rich and say, Brother Rich, God is challenging. Don't let age be a challenge. Moses was 80 years old. Caleb, Joshua, 80 years old. Going and taking that mountain. God, give me that mountain. I say this today about Papua New Guinea, and Brother Donald see it because I'm a Twitter head. I like tweeting. I said this about Papua New Guinea. I work in the greatest place in the world, and I have the greatest job in the world. If you would have asked me 3 years ago if I would have said that, I think I stood in this church and said, I am so scared to go. Would you pray for me? Yeah. I hate the weather. I hate everything about it, but I'm going because God called me, and I can't fight the call. Now I love it. I cannot wait to get back. I praise the Lord for a 6-month furlough. Let me back on the field to my people. I want to win more to Christ. I am excited about what's going on in the western province of Papua New Guinea. So it's been said this, the evangelization of a world waits not on the readiness of God, but on the obedience of Christians. Someone said this, the reason some folks don't believe in missions is that the brand of religion they have isn't worth propagating. I hope that's not us. I hope that what we have as a church, as independent fundamental Baptists, is so worth propagating that we're looking, God, here am I. Send me. Let me go. And if not there, how about here? Because maybe there's some small child, maybe there's some adult, maybe there's some guy. We were at the church today and this man walked up, tattoos all over his arm. He was sitting in the back under conviction, preached a message, and he raised his hand and said, I no longer want to be independent from God. I want to be dependent on God. I'll come forward to an altar and came down and prayed. Praise the Lord. Maybe God might call him to a foreign mission field. We don't know who it is. But we've got to be about our work. We've got to be about teaching others about what it is. We need to go because people are there. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, not called, did you say? Not heard the call? I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you to go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burden, agonizing heart of humanity, and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. That was the story of Lazarus. And the rich man, he said, couldn't you send somebody, Father Abraham, to tell my family? He finished and said this, then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Last one, he says this, I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all, and yet all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call, it is man who will not respond. May I challenge your heart today to consider missions. If God is even so much as tinging an inkling inside your heart, would you pray? Would you just take some time to fast? Would you say, God, I'm not sure where it is, but I'm interested. God, if you can use me, I'm willing. It doesn't matter your financial situation. It doesn't matter your educational background. It doesn't matter any of that. God needs willing vessels to get going. Now, when you choose to, I will suggest you know theology and a Bible background. It will be helpful to you when you get to the field. So I'm not going to say that, but I'll say this. I don't know if I said it last time. I finished 10th grade. I never graduated high school. I'm not proud of it. It's just a fact. But I went to Bible school and I challenged myself. I went into business and I said, I will be the best I can be despite any handicaps that I may have. What I don't have is a physical piece of paper. I was about 10 credits short by the time I got done trying to go back. I tried. I just couldn't get it. And it's probably so God can use me, because in Weipan, Papua New Guinea, they're really big on this diploma thing, and they say, we can't serve without a diploma. So we made them a little diploma, and we send them to school, and we give them the diploma, and they're so proud of it that now they're teaching. We have 24 Sunday school teachers with diplomas. That's all they needed. They said, we can't do it. We've never graduated school. Well, you come for 3 weeks. We'll teach you for 3 weeks. We'll give you a diploma at the end. And they hold their diploma proudly in their hands. They're like, it's like gold to them. They walk around to everybody and show it off. I graduated school because they maybe have a fifth or sixth grade education, because their education costs them money and there's no money there. So if they didn't have money, they couldn't pay tuition to go to school, and they couldn't even go to the government schools. So a lot of them didn't finish grade 5 or grade 6, and now you know why my wife's working with them to try to teach them how to be able to read the Bible. It's a call. It's a need. It's something we have the gift to be able to do. Let's talk about the second thing. Let's talk about giving. Because I tell the people in Weipan this, you can either go or you can give. I was challenged by my men because they said this to me when I got there. They said, Brother Burton, a weeping man cannot be a missionary because he will not leave his tribe. He will not leave his land. He will not go. And at first I believed that little humanistic thought, because that's what it was humanism. And I thought, wait a minute, Brother Burton left everything and came here. Why couldn't you leave everything? They tell themselves that they can't leave everything. I'm challenging our men to be missions. I have 5 guys that will travel with me on the road now, leaving their tribe to go to other villages to preach the gospel. I'm praying God calls those men to those villages to be pastors there. I believe they can go. But if you cannot go, then I tell them, then you have an obligation to give. If you will not go, then you have to give. Brother Burton, give me scripture on that. Acts 1:8. He said, go thee therefore into Jerusalem, and, you English teachers, help me out with that one, and into Judea, and into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. That word and means it's inclusive of. It doesn't stop. It's not go into Jerusalem or Samaria. It's and Samaria, and Judea, and Jerusalem. You're like, Brother Burton, how can I be in 2 places at once? You're in your Jerusalem, and you give to reach Michigan, and you give to reach the United States, and you give to reach the uttermost, even Papua New Guinea. And You're compelled to go. You go or you give. That's the challenge today, to go or to give. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. You're there. We're going to turn to Isaiah 58 in just a minute. I'm going to show you a scripture there. Proverbs chapter 19. Three scriptures, a couple quotes. We're done for the night. You ready? Proverbs 19, you're already there. I'm going to read it. Line 17. Look with me. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Notice that word, lendeth. He's not saying you have to give it. He's saying, give it to me and I'll give it back to you. It's a lend. Lendeth. He that hath pity upon the poor. Our people are poor. You help us by sending us to go. We'll ask you to help us more. Maybe you're not giving enough. Oh, just saying that. Anyways, go back. Lend it to the poor. And look what it says there and finish up. And that which he hath given, will he, God, pay him again. Listen to me. You got to get out of the mentality like, God, I have to do this. No, you get to do this. God loves the poor. God has a heart for the poor. He always has. You read that book. He loves them. He cares for them. And he says, if you lend to him, he'll give it back to you. I think God checks our heart on this thing, preacher. I think it's what it is. I think it's a heart-checking thing. What happens is God does this. I don't have my wallet on me. But we'll go into our wallet and we're like, God, I need this. And God's like, I know, lend it to me. I'll give it back to you, I promise. And you're like, but God, I don't know. And he's like, I will. We watched God bless us abundantly. It wasn't because Brother Burton was smart. It's because Brother Burton let money come through him. I believe that. I believe that with all honesty, preacher. We were a funnel for God. We were the big spout on the top and God dumped lots on us. Wait a minute. We were the little spout on top and God put little in us and we let it all just come through. It's serious. That's probably a bad analogy. I won't use that one again. So that's how you know I'm real, because I just do this for the fun of it. I don't have it written down in my notes. It's just who we are. We just allow money to come through us. And God kept giving it back, kept giving it back, kept giving it back. And we were doing well financially. We had a nice house in San Diego, California. My wife was a stay-at-home mom. That's tough even in Michigan today, let alone in San Diego, California, in the land of tax abuse over there, so they can pay for their crazy schemes and weird things they do. So had to move from there as fast as we could. I mean, that place is gonna fall off into the ocean in an earthquake. I've grown up there all my life. It's not done it yet. But I love you Michiganders. Actually, those guys in Wisconsin, they're the ones that say it. You know, you guys are going to fall off into the ocean. I've heard that for 40 years. So it hasn't happened yet. But it might, because they're really crazy and God might want to judge them. And so give, give, give. Let money come through you. Let it come through you. Let it come through you. Let it come through you. Because it's what God wants to do. Look at Isaiah 58. Also, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Isaiah 58, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me give you one of the quotes. William Carey said this. Is not the commission of our Lord still binding upon us? Can we not do more than now we are doing? Let me say it again. William Carey, the great missionary, heading out of England over to the Indians, making the Bible, doing an amazing work over there. He says, is it not the commission of our Lord still binding upon us? Can we not do more than now we are doing? C.T. Studd, the great evangelist, said this, Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible. That's what he wants. That's what God challenges us with here tonight. Isaiah 58, look with it at me. Look with me at it. First day with my new tongue, I'm tired. Look at line number 3. I know what it's talking about, fasting, but bear with me for a second and just read with me on this thing and let's see where it goes. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. He's talking to these Pharisees, and he's talking about how they're fasting, and how they're fasting the way they want, and they're afflicting their souls, and they're calling out to God saying, don't you hear us? Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite the fists of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast as I have chosen, God says? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him?
Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? God's challenging them because they're doing something, and God's saying, I don't like your fast. But look at line 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Watch it. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye may break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Imagine that. He's talking about letting the oppressed go. He's talking about breaking bonds. He's talking about Papua New Guinea. He's talking about a bunch of religion over there that's killing people and sending them to hell by telling them that confessing their sins and getting baptized and coming to church will get them to heaven. And we know it's not true. And he's saying, you want to fast? Fast this way. To break the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread, verse 7, to the hungry, and that thou wilt bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh? You know what God's heart is in fasting? Giving. Giving to them. Why fast that I might get God to answer my prayer? He says, don't do it. That's not what a fast is for. You know why we ought to fast? We ought to fast so, God, you can let the oppressed go free. We ought to give of ourselves, our time, our prayers. But he even goes on further to say, give them your clothes. Bring them into your house. But you can't do that. But let me say this, church. You send us to Papua New Guinea so we can. And we do. We love them all. It does not matter. Because their soul is important. When we got there, the missionary said this to me. Let me tell you who the trouble people are. And I said, don't tell me, bro. Let me find out for myself. He goes, no, I'm going to help you, brother. I'm going to give you wisdom. I said, let God do it. If I put a stigma on them, I will not speak to them the same. And we've reached people who he had difficulties reaching because he put something on. Not that he did wrong. I just looked at them differently, and I went to them with my heart, and I said, everybody's got to have a fresh start. Everybody's got to have a fresh start. I just bare my heart to them. We pulled them in our house. I think we've had every person in the village in our house. We had a big house. People told us, don't bring them into your house. We said the complete opposite. If they don't know how we live, how will they ever relate to us? If we don't work amongst them, how will they ever know? I sit out there and carry with these guys sticks that are this big around, trees that we cut, three of them at a time, putting them on my shoulder, walking 1 to 2 miles with them. Why? So that I can feel the pain they feel. We didn't get great responses till the first time I walked 26 miles down a road overnight. And they said, that's a true weepy man. They said, you'll feel what a weepy man feels. Your feet will feel what I do. It took me a day to recover from that one. I know, every time I'm in my Polaris and I'm driving that road, I have pity on those guys. You need a ride? Get in. Let's go, because it's a hard walk. I feel what they feel. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know the verse. But I'm just going to read it to you because it has to do with giving to missions. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, line 7 and line 8. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards who? You, the giver. The person giving, that ye always having all sufficiency, you will not lack for anything. In all things may abound to every good work. God's saying, you give to the Burtons, you give to missions, you give so that they can go, and I'll give back to you. I will make sure your needs are met. He that lendeth to the poor, he will surely repay. Listen to me, church. You are a sending church. You are a giving church. But C.T. Studd and William Carey said it great. K.
Can we not do more than what we're doing? Thank you, Brother Merrill, for that. You corrected me correctly. And we love you for what you give to us. I just feel humbled sometimes and I say, God, am I doing all that I can do? And you challenge me by your giving to us. I'm honest. You challenge us. We want to serve you well and duplicate you and replicate you and win souls to your account. I just picture this one day and I'm done with this. Imagine the day you get to heaven. And a man walks up to you or a lady walks up to you and says, with tears in their eyes, thank you for sacrificing.
Mom.
Thank you for sending the Burtons to Papua New Guinea to tell us about the gospel.
Yep.
We believed our forefathers. We believed that going to church would get us to heaven. They brought us the truth. They told us what it was. They taught us how to tell our children. And we've won them to Christ. And they bring a gathering of the weepy tribe around. And they say, this is because of what you've done. God will repay, church. Let's pray. Father, we are.